is with you.
His living soul searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
This is Harry Cosgrove. Kathleen is running a minute or two behind. She will be here in a few minutes, so please stand by. We put in some music on for you until she gets here. God bless you.
Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. I'm running a little late today. Got lost, then got hung up in traffic, and I just want to praise and thank God that I'm here safe and sound. Thanks for everybody's prayers. It knew my circumstance. And I just wanted to praise and thank God for this radio ministry. We have our guest today is Dr. Hudson, and he will be calling in about 15, 20 minutes. And he's the executive director of Catholic Advocate and InsignCatholic.com, and he's also president of the Morley Publishing Group in Washington, D.C. And he should be a very, very interesting guest. And we will be talking to him shortly. So for right now, once again, I just want to praise and thank God for the gift of each of you. I say time and time again, without you, it doesn't happen. And I am most grateful. Also today, I have a couple of announcements. One, I got a lot of calls about this at home. There will be a Men's Spirituality Day. And for all of you who are listening today, for all the women, please give a call to your husband. Maybe if he's at work, maybe he see if he'd like to go, or maybe he's home and retired. tell them this Men's Spirituality Day at Corpus Christi Parish will be coming up on February 6th, and that's Saturday. Not this Saturday, but the following Saturday. And this is a day of renewal. It's intended to bring men closer to Christ by helping them develop a deeper relationship with Him. So it affords time for fellowship, prayer. The Sacrament of Reconciliation will be available this time. And, of course, we have my son Brian McCarthy will be giving one of the presentations. I'll be giving a presentation on healing. And we will have Father Kevin Gallagher. We're blessed to be able to have him with us, and he'll be giving a presentation also. And we will have conclude with Mass. Now, they wanted pre-registration, but the flyer got out very late, I hear. So what they're telling you is to just call Corpus Christi Parish, and that's at 900 Summitytown Pike in Lansdale, PA, 19446, and I'll give this again. There will be a, a beverage and some bagels in the morning. We'll have a worship and music, and also there'll be a beautiful lunch, and this and again all of our speakers. So you will it's a $20 offering, and if you be so good just to call that the Corpus Christi parish, and I would be giving you that number in a minute, and tell them you will pay at the door, and as you pay at the door you'll just go right in. They will already know that you have called and have already registered. The phone number is 215-855-1311. And again, everybody has been asking, when is there going to be a Men Afire again? Well, it's now. It's February 6th. And again, it's 9 a.m. to 3:15 p.m. So you get an opportunity to sleep in a little bit, and then you also have an opportunity to have the rest of the day after Mass. So please consider it. For all you men out there, remember, this is a time when we should all be thinking about how we can grow in the Spirit of the living God, because God's always calling us deeper and deeper. And many men are concerned with the economic situation the way it is, and possibly, you're usually caught up in your associates from work, and you're concerned about all the things that are going on in the world, and you want to be the best father and husband and son of God that you can be, and this should be a day where you'll be able to be renewed. It'll be a day of healing, and we're all in need of healing. So once again, it's $20, and you can pay at the door. And once again, just give a call to 215-855-1311. And Angela will be the one to take your name. Tell her that you're in regards to the Men's Spirituality Day, Men of Fire. How many of us, each and every one of us, how many of us really, put things into action in our lives to grow into what God is calling us to be? It's an obligation that we all have. It's a necessity, because apart from Him, there is no way that we can grow into what God calls us to be. We're called to die to ourselves day in and day out. We're called to begin to really grow, begin to discern God's will for us in our lives. And what we need is to afford ourselves those opportunities of some quiet time. And we say there's so much noise in the world. We have all our faxes and our phones going off, all the different ways that people can get a hold of us. And we have very little quiet time. And the good news is that we are all called to be still and know that He is God, so that He can speak to us in the silence of our heart, each and every one of us. How do you take steps? What steps do you take to be alone with the Lord? What are the steps that you find that draw you closer to God? Do you take prayer time in the morning? Do you take maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes in the morning before you get out in the hustle and the bustle? I don't know. And if not, maybe God's calling you to begin, to really begin to discern His will in your life. So many times people are, you know, we're caught up in the world. We're caught up in all the things that people expect of us as husbands and wives, as fathers, as mothers, you know, as students. And the good news is that the Spirit of the living God who dwells within us wants to reveal to us His plan, wants to reveal to you and to me. He will really and truly speak to our hearts. Pardon me. And I invite you to begin to ask the Lord, what is His plan for you? What is His plan for you? Because He has one. He has one that's like no other. And because of that, He wants you to be still. He wants you to take the time to listen and to know that He is God. He wants each and every one of us to remember that He is the one who will go before us and prepare our way. So many people out of work today, and Charles, if you're listening today, I was without my phone. Anybody that has my cell phone number, I would just tell you, give me a call because I've lost all my contacts. But the bottom line is I'm bringing this up because we're so busy. Time and time again, I hear people say, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy when I have to hit that floor in the morning, get my shower, get dressed, eat something, and out the door. I don't have time for prayer. Well, the beautiful thing about the Lord is He's always going to give us all the time we need and more left over at the end of the day than we ever realize when we begin our day with prayer. Jesus calls each and every one of us, and He's always ready to teach us. He's always ready to speak to our hearts, our minds, enlighten our understanding into what He's calling us to do, where He's calling us to go, how He's calling us to respond to life, how He's calling us to respond to those in our lives, all those people that we come in contact with day in and day out. That's what God's calling us to do, to be all that we can be. And the only way we can really do that is to slow down, to be still, and to know that He is God, because He really does speak the loudest in the silence of our hearts. I've just compiled some prophecies that someone was taping, and that is what it's going to be called, In the Silence of My Heart. And I think God speaks the loudest to us there. When we come within ourselves, doesn't He tell us that the kingdom of God is within us? The kingdom of God is within us. And so we're always trying to remember that when we place our hope and our trust in the Lord, when we take that time to talk to Him first, to offer our day to Him before we even get out of bed. When we take that time, I find in my own life that we have more time than we realize. Even at the end of the day, we find out that instead of hustling and bustling, we have time at the end of the day to be still, to relax, to kick back. And it's always because we took the time first to praise and to thank our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to each of you today, take some quiet time. Take some time in the beginning of the day, offer your day to the Lord, and watch how differently things turn out. If you have the privilege to be able to go to daily Mass, better yet. to be, you know, the Eucharist not only feeds us and nourishes us, but it heals us as well. And so when we can have that blessing, have that opportunity to go to the Eucharistic table to start our day, our days are truly blessed. We receive that grace and that strength to live out our life to the fullest each day. And I want to share with you today the gospel. And while I'm waiting for Dr. Hudson to give us a call. And as I said, Dr. Hudson is our guest today, and he writes many articles and comments have been published in many newspaper magazines, including the Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Washington Post, etc., etc. And so he's also been many times on NBC, Bill O'Reilly, Fox News, C-SPAN, and the Glenn Beck Show. So of all, and also Hannity. So he's a man that's up to date on all the. He's written 7 books, and we're going to look forward to him calling in a few minutes. I'm going to read the gospel. It's from Mark today. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the sea. A very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat on the sea, and he sat down. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on land. And he taught them at length in parables. And in the course of his instruction, he said to them, "Hear this. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell on the path. And the birds came, and they ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, because the soil was not very deep. But when the sun rose, it was scorched and withered for lack of roots. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and they choked it, and it produced no grain. And some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit. It came up and it grew, it yielded 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he added, "Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." And when he was done, those present, along with the 12, questioned him about the parables. And he answered them, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to those outside everything comes in parables, so that they may look and see, but not perceive, and hear and listen, but not understand, in order that they may not be converted and be forgiven." Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. There are the ones on the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear, Satan comes at once and takes away the word that has been sown to them. And there are the ones sown on rocky ground, who, when they bear the word, receive it at once with great joy, but they have no roots, and they last only for a short time. And then when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Those sown among thorns are another sort. They're the people who hear the word, but worldly anxieties, the lure of riches, and the craving for other things intrude, and they choke the word, and it bears no fruit. But those sown on rich soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's the gospel of the Lord. And for you and me, how many times do we hear the word of God, and we get caught up in so many different things, and for, you know, a short while we forget the word. We forget God's word and what it has said, or or we don't take time to ponder it and to think about the word of God. And so maybe there isn't a lot of fruit born in certain situations in our lives. So we have to take time not only to hear that word, we have to safeguard that word in our hearts. How many times when we hear or listen to the parables, we get more concerned about what kind of soil is it? Well, we have to prepare our own heart, our own spirit, to be open. We have to fill our thoughts and our hearts and our minds with the things of God, so that when that word comes, it takes root in us and it bears fruit. We're going to take our break early now because we're waiting for Dr. Hudson, and don't go away. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Kathleen McCarthy. First of all, I want to thank all of you for your faithful support in these trying times. It is greatly appreciated, and it is through you that we continue to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we're seeking God's will, as he tells us himself, seek first the kingdom of God and all else will be given unto you. It is a time for all of us to know that whenever we give in the name of the Lord, whatever we do to seek his kingdom first, that God will bless us abundantly. And so I ask all of you today to continue to support this ministry. We turn to you. This is an SOS going out to you, asking you to help us stay on the airwaves to continue to proclaim the gospel of life and God's healing love to all of us who are in so desperate need of his love. Oftentimes, the very first thing we cut out or cut back on is our charitable giving when things get tough. But when we seek first the kingdom of God, we can be sure that we will be blessed 100-fold. John Paul II and tells us time and time again, our beloved former Holy Father, be not afraid. With this in mind, I ask you from the depth of my own heart to please remain vigilant and faithful in support of In His Sign Network. This ministry had been called forth over 30 years ago by the Lord, and Dominic answered that call and responded with his own fiat. I too have answered that call and said, here I am, Lord. I truly believe this ministry is a sign of God's presence and healing love for so many. Will you heed the call too? Will you stand with us in these tough times? We need your help to remain steadfast, to be a voice crying out, to be a light in the darkness as we continue to proclaim the truth of our one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. My brothers and sisters, if you're not already a member of our monthly benefactor program called the Circle of Family and Friends, please pray about becoming one. Please note that you can now go online and we can take your donations. We've been set up now to do that securely, and you can feel completely confident that as you donate online, we will certainly continue to proclaim God's word over the airwaves as well as over the internet globally. You can also continue to send your support to In His Sign Network, 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010. And again, we praise and thank God that you have supported this ministry for 30 years. And in the name of Jesus, the living God, I ask that he pours out his blessings abundantly on you. God bless you.
And now, a spiritual message brought to you by the Catholic Church in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
Hello, this is Cardinal Regali. More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus bestowed upon his apostles the wonderful gift of the priesthood. Today, Jesus continues to call men to serve him as priests. The life of a priest is a life of love and service to God's people. The priest is called to be a representative of Christ and to bring the good news of God's love to others. If you know a young man who may make a good priest, Please encourage him to pursue that possibility. I also ask each of you Catholic young men who hear this message to consider whether Jesus Christ is calling you to serve him as a priest. May God bless you.
Well, we're back again, and as I said, we're waiting for D.L. Hudson to give us a call, and hopefully that will be momentarily. To get back to one of the things that we'll probably be talking to D.L. about, one of the things I'd like to ask him is, I know he's very, you know, he's brilliant and on matters of faith, culture, and politics. And I know he's written a new book. He's written 7 books, actually. And one of the questions I was going to ask him was, why is President Obama administration going soft on Iran sanctions? Because he had done a complete article on that. And that's something that I was curious about. He has one of his newest book is Onward Christian Soldiers, and I'd like to find out a little bit more about that. And talking about Onward Christian Soldiers, when you think about the scriptures today, Onward Christian Soldiers, that's what we're called to be. We're called to nurture and continue to prepare that soil in our spirit to fill our minds with the things of God and not of the world. And that's tough to do. That's really tough to do. And when we get caught up in worry or fear or anxiety, we lose that peace. We lose the peace that the world came to give each and every one of us. I really am I really thought about this and prayed about it, and I'm going to read something that I think is apropos for while we're waiting for Dr. Hudson to call in. And it says, this is a prophetic word that came forth just last week. Many search for peace, and many search for love. And yet they continue to look in all the wrong places because we're so caught up when we hear the word of God instead of taking it in and pondering it and acting upon it. We let the world choke it off, as we heard in the scriptures today, or we leave Satan rob us of it. And we get filled with those anxieties and those fears. They continue to fill their lives with the very things that may destroy their soul. And that's one of the things that we have to be aware of. What do we choose in our lives? Love, mercy, faith, hope, and trust. And if we do, then we can be sure that we will have a peace that the world cannot rob us of. And with that, we have Dr. Deal just called in. Hello, Dr. Deal. Dr. Hudson.
Yes, can you hear me okay?
I can.
You're a little soft.
Okay, is that any better?
No.
No?
Can you come up a little bit?
Yeah, my engineer is pushing it all
the way.
There
you
go. Okay.
I'm hearing you now.
Okay. I feel like a Sprint commercial. Can you hear me now?
I got you. Yes.
Well, it's a delight to have you with us today, and I wanted to get you for the whole hour, and I do apologize. As you know, I was caught up in traffic and got lost in the whole work, so I got in here very late.
Well, it's all right. I'm glad to begin whenever we begin.
Dr. Hudson, I know that you're a man well-versed in our Catholic faith and the culture, politics, and I gave your bio while we were waiting for you to call in, and you're certainly made all the rounds of the television programs, as well as all the articles you've written and the magazines you've written for. And, of course, I know that you've written 7 books. And I wanted to talk a little bit and see how you feel about that, but I thought maybe we could talk a little bit about your latest book, Onward Christian Soldiers,
yes,
I believe.
Yes, certainly.
And obviously you felt a real need to write this, and I think it's such a perfect time in the where we're really at right now in our country and in our culture. And what would you say would be the most prominent reason that you wrote this book? How did God lead you to write this book? Because it's certainly so timely.
I had experienced firsthand the confusion and difficulty of Catholics who wanted to be involved in the political process, who wanted to be as actively engaged as some of their evangelical friends.
Right.
And yet they seem to have not a clear idea of their mandate to be involved, their vocation to be involved politically, because they didn't seem to really understand their relationship to bishops and priests in regard to what they did in the political arena.
Yeah.
That was one reason. I just simply wanted to clarify what, as it were, options Catholics have when they get involved politically.
You at one time, I went on to share that during the 2000 presidential campaign that you were asked by Karl Rove to lead Catholic outreach for the Bush campaign.
Yes, I led it also in 2004,
okay.
And that I didn't go looking for. That came to me. I commissioned an article to be written for Crisis Magazine back in 1998, and just a few weeks later got a call out of the blue from a guy named Karl Rove, who I had never met or ever heard of. And I then called him, and he called him back, and he invited me down to Austin to meet with Governor Bush, and that's how the whole thing started.
Hmm. And today, you know, I'm amazed that the Catholics are really taking that call to onward indeed and to make their voice heard. And certainly, we just had the Washington March for Life, and I was not able to get there this year, but my children were telling me that it was, absolutely the biggest one that they had ever attended. And, of course, you won't read about that in the news unless you're watching Fox, you'll never hear about it. But what do you feel today is the most pressing for Catholics, aside from the abortion issue? And, of course, if we don't get life right from the beginning of the sacredness of every human being from the womb till its natural death in the tomb, we don't get anything right.
Well, I think that a lot of Catholics have gone soft on same-sex marriage.
Yes.
And I think they've gone soft simply because the culture, in particular the entertainment industry, has just bombarded us with all these idealized and convivial images of gay marriage and for that matter, the gay lifestyle. And I think that it's just been so pervasive, all these positive messages, and no one's allowed to criticize and no one's allowed to raise issues about the raising of children and so forth, that I think a lot of Catholics have just decided that, they're not going to raise this issue, they're not going to have critical thoughts, they're not going to think with the mind of the Church on this issue. And I think our leadership needs to encourage people to protect marriage, protect what it is, protect what marriage was long before there was ever a United States of America, and long before America was even discovered. So the United States of America cannot redefine what marriage is.
Right. And of course, President Obama isn't the person he picked to promote polygamy and homosexuality and so forth. You had on that InsideCatholic.com, you had written an article in regards to that as well. What can people do, in your estimation?
People need to have courage, first place. And
as
I said, I wrote my book because I didn't think Catholics had a very good take on their relationship to clergy in the political process. One of the problems that I found is that Catholics thought it was up to priests and bishops to be the mouthpieces for the church in politics, and that's simply not true at all. I mean, the clergy want the laity to be involved. They're supposed to vote. They're supposed to be involved in politics and in lobbying. I mean, this is what the lay vocation is. And if we leave it up to clergy, we are binding our hands from the very beginning, because clergy are very sensitive about being in nonprofit corporations, and they're afraid of the IRS. So it's up to laity to get out there and to lead the charge politically, and because the laity are free to speak out and to speak bluntly and directly, and the clergy, most of them, are not.
And I agree, for a lot of parts they are not. And of course we're seeing more and more of our bishops and our cardinals taking a stand for life, coming together with other Christian believers, evangelicals, and people that believe in the truth of Christianity, and hopefully they're beginning to realize. I mean, some of them have pledged on that new document that they joined to sign that they would stand without compromise for life, and would that every not only hierarchy, every priest, and everyone in the laity would also stand and make a, there's so many Catholics, and yet, 70% of Catholics don't go to church.
Well, one little statistic that came up recently that really opened my eyes to something that, frankly, I knew because I've lived around the country, different parts of the country, and seen the way the church is in the Northeast and in the Mid-Atlantic and in the South and so forth, is that the three states in our country that are the least religious are all predominantly Catholic. And, one is Rhode Island, I believe one is Massachusetts, the other is Connecticut. And to me, it's a real hard evidence that our church is not doing what it should be doing in evangelism and in pedagogy, mm-hmm. in instruction, because when you have these dominantly Catholic areas and they're the least churched and the least religiously active, then that points a finger directly at us.
Absolutely, and you say so boldly, we need courage, and really we do. And I think we forget when you said, "Oh, we're Christian soldiers." I remember when I was a little girl, when you get tapped by the bishop, he called you a soldier.
Yeah, it's funny because that song is it's a great song, but it's become very controversial. I don't know if you know that.
Yes,
I had several people during my book tour say, "Why did you refer to us as soldiers? That's militant, we're supposed to be against war," and so forth. And that just shows you the way the silliness has gone. I mean, this sensibility that you shouldn't fight for what you believe in, that there's no fight between good and evil out there, that there aren't things that you should sacrifice to oppose. It's the church has, many parts of the church have gone soft on the faith,
yeah.
And it shows.
Absolutely. I mean, even to the point where, a lot of the youngsters today are, aren't well catechized, and they really don't know their faith because so many Catholic parents aren't even going to Mass anymore.
Well, it's interesting. I think that all young people are idealistic by their very nature.
Yeah.
And so they, they aren't naturally cynical, and they aren't naturally relativists. They're naturally enthusiasts. They want to believe in things. And what I see happening is that too, they're becoming cynics too soon, and they're becoming so-called, realists and relativists. They're not being challenged. Their indigenous idealism is not being fed. And, that idealism can keep you going for a long time.
I think John Paul, too, I think he will be called John Paul the Great, but I really do feel that he stirred up a fire in the hearts of the young people like nobody ever saw before. Even to the point where, at near the later years of his life, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of young people would do anything just to follow him, just to be near him. And I think it's because he spoke the truth. He called them to holiness, and he called them to be holy, bold.
Well, here's a guy who was brought up in the midst of world conflict, right?
Right.
He was brought up in the midst of both Stalinist aggression, Nazi aggression. He understood it was a fight. He saw his friends and colleagues being carried off to death because they were Catholic. He understood what human nature was capable of. We seem to be, just absolutely have amnesia when it comes to remembering what human nature is capable of doing.
Mm-hmm.
We look at these, pictures of the Holocaust or pictures of, what happened under Stalin during the purges or what happened with Pol Pot or, even more recently in Rwanda and places where are these huge slaughters. And we seem to think that somehow we are, we are exempt from this kind of cruelty and this kind of passion. It's simply not the case.
I agree. I see more and more. I just said to a friend of mine the other day, in 10 years, if something doesn't happen to stop this slant towards socialism, in 10 years, maybe less than that, we won't even know our country as we know it now, because it's just
heading. This is why we celebrate it so much when Scott Brown was elected.
Not because
he's a perfect candidate. He wasn't.
Right.
But because it threw a big boulder in front of socialized, health care.
Right. Amen.
Which would really change our country, our society, very deeply.
Absolutely.
It would obviously lead to federal funding for abortion.
Yes.
It would obviously lead to hundreds of thousands more abortions. And people ask me, well, how can you celebrate when someone who's moderately pro-choice is elected, like Scott Brown,
right.
I said, well, you know what? Our country, whether you like it or not, politically, is run along the lines of two political parties. And at the present moment, one political party is on the right side of abortion and marriage, and the other party is not.
Mm.
And if that ever switched around, I'd be in the other party.
Absolutely. I agree.
So I think we have to take into account the big picture, not just the picture of one particular person who came along at the right time, and frankly, we were getting desperate. We needed something like that to happen.
Yeah, I agree completely, and I felt very much the same way. Of course, not a perfect candidate, if there are any perfect candidates, but he certainly stood for what he believed in, and he wasn't intimidated. He
No.
spoke on the principles he did believe in, and which was a very popular, type of a candidacy he ran on, and the people want to be heard. They're not being heard.
He and his family have a very close relationship with a convent of nuns near his home. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, he himself, of course, is evangelical.
Yes.
But he raises money. He's gotten close to this group of nuns. I forget exactly their name. I should remember because I've read about it several times and I've written about it. But he and his wife raised money for this convent nearby,
wow.
Their house. And so he's obviously a man who appreciates the Catholic Church and the Catholic tradition, and let's hope those nuns work on him a little bit on his life issue.
Let's hope so. And the good news is you brought up a really important point just a moment ago when you said he might be moderately, you know, in some areas. He doesn't stand where maybe we would stand. Yesterday was our pro-life segment. And yet, there are so many other things that we can agree on. It's almost like we're the, you know, where we're opening up our hearts and our minds to become one body in Christ under one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We have to begin on a point that everybody can believe in together.
Well, that's another thing. That was another one of the major themes of my book, and that is that Catholics and evangelicals have to want to work together.
That's right. That's absolutely right.
And they
right.
have, in fact, worked together. And what I demonstrated in my book is this phenomenon called the religious right that began back in the late 70s was, in fact, as much a Catholic movement as it was an evangelical movement.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know that sounds far-fetched to people who aren't familiar with it, but if you study it, if you read my book, for that matter, you'll find that a lot of the early leadership of the movement was Catholic. Phyllis Schlafly is Catholic. Paul Weyrich was Catholic. And that a large percentage of organizations like Moral Majority and Christian Coalition were Catholic.
Yes.
And they went into these organizations because they felt rejected by the bishops. And they felt like they had nowhere else to go.
And what do you think today now that because so many, so much of the hierarchy are beginning to take that bold stand, just as so many of them had signed that Manhattan Declaration, as I had said, I mean, their heartfelt sentiments, or they will lay down their lives for no compromise, no exceptions, no compromise. And yet, in regards to, you know, marriage, same-sex marriage, in regards to abortion, and so we really, I mean, we have to give, what would you say, give credence where it's due. I mean, you do see them starting to stand up, and we're blessed. I mean, we have, in our archdiocese, we're blessed with, our cardinal is so pro-life, so strong, and of course, when he makes a statement, people listen because they're looking to their bishops, they're looking to their cardinals for those statements to come forth. And I think because they were quiet on certain issues, people got a little confused.
Well, I think you're right. Cardinal Rigali has just been a hero in this whole healthcare debate. But, you know, one thing I've been trying to point out at Inside Catholic is that I'm troubled by the lack of concern that the public option itself, if it's part of the healthcare package, will inevitably turn into abortion funding, even if it's not in the form of the bill. Because once you get out there and start subsidizing insurance plans, there's going to be a legal case which says you can't subsidize one insurance plan with abortion and not another without it.
That's right.
And that's just the way the courts will go. And so I fully support health care reform, but I have, you know, real doubts whether public option is good for this country.
Well, I agree with you 100%. I know that you just spoke on
personhood.
Yes. And you want to speak to that for a few minutes? Because
sure, I'd be glad to. Okay. There's a debate in the pro-life movement about whether the so-called personhood initiative is a good thing,
mm-hmm.
good strategy. Nobody disagrees that human beings are persons from the moment of conception. No, you know, no Catholic disagrees with that.
Right.
And, or they shouldn't anyway. And no one really disagrees that it wouldn't be a good idea to have these amendments in constitutions. The critics of the initiative think that once these new amendments, if they're passed, go to court, there could be decisions that would deepen the judicial rationale for the support of abortion. There are others who are on the side of the personhood initiative, including myself, who think that our incremental efforts, which are all good, I'm not opposed to them, I've been part of them myself, simply haven't gotten back that much territory. And we've really gotten to the point where, you know, we have state laws, parental notification laws, fetal homicide laws, they're all on the books. They've all withstood judicial tests, but they stand side by side with abortion on demand, which tells me that those incremental efforts are not going to take down Roe.
Right.
So I think we have to go at the heart of Roe, which Justice Blackmun himself said was the concept of personhood. By the way, did you read my piece where I talked about meeting Justice Blackmun?
No, I didn't get to that, no.
Okay, well, I told the story about actually being at a cocktail party with him on the 20th anniversary of Roe and being introduced with him, to him, talking to him, and then being the guest of honor at a lecture he gave that night about Roe.
Wow.
That was quite an interesting experience.
I would imagine it was. Is there any truth to, I had heard many years ago that when he was very, very ill, actually right near the end, that he made a statement, and I don't know how accurate it is, but you could clarify that for me, that had he known what he knew at the end of his life, he would have never Blackwell.
You know, I've never heard that, Kathleen.
No.
I'm going to look that up.
Yeah.
And
please do, because
that's a fascinating little tidbit that you
yes.
passed on. I'm going to have to go check that out.
I had heard that he made that statement, and he said one of the things he regretted more than any other decision that he ever made was that turn of events that we have today because of his decision.
Well, you know, it's funny. You're sort of opening the door to a comment that I wanted to make during my speech, but I didn't.
Well, go ahead.
And that is this, that, you know, I got to know Blackmun a little bit that particular summer that I was in Aspen, Colorado, and he was there. He was a very nice man. He was very Midwestern, very mainstream Protestant kind of guy, you know, like a good Presbyterian guy.
Right.
There was no malice. You know, he was not evil man.
Right.
And what I came to the conclusion that he was misled by his own sentimentalities.
Mm-hmm.
And by sentimentality, I mean the way he misunderstood suffering. You know, for him, if women didn't want a child and felt burdened, he wanted to remove that burden.
Yeah.
He wanted to remove the suffering. See, that's what he thought about. Making women placating their anxiety. And so I think he was misled by a kind of sentimental kindness toward the deeper issues of human suffering and tragedy and the meaning of life.
Yeah.
And, of course, the Roe decision reads like a bunch of gobbledygook. It's just so clear. He's trying to justify caving in to the feminist mentality.
Yeah, I'm sure. I'm going to have to look that up because...
Yeah, I'm going to look it up as well.
Because I remember reading, and this was years ago, I remember him making a statement, and I don't know if it's accurate, but... That,
you know, I'll call Dr. Jack Wilkie out in Cincinnati.
There you go.
I'm sure he would know.
There you go. But
he knows everything.
He knows everything. I thought I read that he said, I regret. And I thought that profound as he was heading towards to meet his maker, that was one of the things that he regretted.
You know, one of the really neat stories I tell in my book, as I interviewed Dr. Wilkie, who's such a hero.
Yes, indeed.
He told me about converting George Herbert Walker Bush to the pro-life position.
Wow.
Do you know about this?
No. That's interesting. I got to have you back on.
He actually ran into Bush right after he got nominated at the convention. And he, at that time, Wilkie had just taken over a young organization called National Right to Life, which was brand new at the time. And he said, I want 30 minutes with you to explain what abortion is and why you need to be anti-abortion. And Bush gave him the time. He invited him up to Maine to his compound there. And he actually went up and spent most of a day. You know, he had slides and he had, you know, the whole thing laid out. Barbara Bush sat in the next room knitting and totally disapproved of the whole thing, he told me. But by the end of the presentation, Bush, then the president, looked at him and said, okay, I think you're right. I will do what I can to oppose abortion. And later on, I met with Cardinal O'Connor. This was back in 1999 or 2000. I met with Cardinal O'Connor to set up his meeting with Governor Bush during the 2000 campaign. And O'Connor made the offhand comment to me that he thought that George Herbert Walker Bush had done more to protect life than Ronald Reagan.
Wow.
And that's why he thought that his son, George W., would be a good president. That's why he was going to support him. I asked him, I said, Eminence, aren't you a kind of a lifelong Democrat? I mean, how can you do that?
Right.
And he said, well, not really, he said. I'm more of an independent, but I'll tell you right now, I can't imagine what this country would be like if Al Gore was elected.
Wow.
That's a quote.
That's awesome.
Yeah, yeah.
That is really...
And this is all in my book, by the way.
And Dr. Hudson, where can we get that? Of course, I would imagine Amazon.com.
Amazon is the way, you know, the place to go.
Yeah.
And if you look underneath the, you know, on Amazon, you get a variety of options for buying books. You
uh-huh.
can buy it from Amazon, or you can buy it from their partners. If you look under my book, you can actually buy my book for a lot less from other people. And so I encourage people to kind of look below the main cost.
Okay. And I would encourage everybody, Doctor, you want to give your website so that
they can read these great articles? I'm going to give them two.
Okay.
Our main website is Inside Catholic, one word,
.com.
We put up another website about a month ago called CatholicAdvocate.com, and that's going to be our more purely political website, Catholic Advocate.
Oh,
and tonight,
good. Okay.
I will be blogging live during the State of the Union speech.
Good for you.
Along with some people you might know. So I have Steve Ertelt from Life News.
Oh, yeah. He's been a guest many times here.
Yeah. I have Kathleen Gilbert, a writer for Life Site News.
Great.
I have young Thomas Peters, who's known as the American Papist blogger. And a guy that used to work, Matt Smith, who used to work in the Bush White House and worked with Catholics. So anybody that wants to come and join our conversation about the State of the Union, you're welcome.
Okay, and they can do that by CatholicAdvocate.com.
CatholicAdvocate, one word,
right.
.com.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I want to tell you it's been a delight, and because we got a late start, we're going to have you back and do a thorough review of your book. I think it was so timely, inspired, and absolutely anointed.
Well, thank you so much.
I'm
delighted to be with you, and I look forward to being back and
good.
Having more good conversation.
All right. God bless you, and God bless the work you're doing for the kingdom.
Kathleen.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Well, my brothers and sisters, talk about a man who can certainly inspire. I would encourage you again to get his book, Onward Christian Soldiers. And hey, why don't you go to CatholicAdvocate.com and do a little blogging yourself. We're going to close the program now, and I praise and thank God for the gift of our lives. And it's often said that God gives us life. And what we do with that life is our gift to God. So today, for you and me, let us make a decision to grow more fully into what God calls us to be, to let our light shine so brightly, and to seize every moment to share the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, to share the news that God loved us enough to lay down his life for you and for me. Let everybody you know the truth that can set them free, that God's crazy about them. He loves them, and he loved them enough to lay down his life for each one. May God bless you.
I was having lunch with the president. This is what he spoke. And I told him,